I'd like to invite you to turn with me this evening to the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle, letter to the Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin our discussion, though the majority of our study will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but I do want to introduce the topic of the lesson this evening by noting an if-then statement that the Apostle Paul makes in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. So if you'll turn with me there. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the mercy, if any affection and mercy, fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, I stated an if-then statement, and there is no then there, but it is, I think, understood. If there is any consolation in Christ, then fulfill my joy. So, verse 2 and 3, actually 2 through 4, would be the then part of that statement. Verse 1 would be the if part. Among those things, in that if-then construct that is mentioned concerning the if or the possibilities, is the consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and any affection and mercy. I want you to think about the nature of those things that are mentioned in that first verse. The idea there of the term consolation, though we'll see it slightly different in 2 Corinthians 1, but is the idea of encouragement. If there is any encouragement that you receive in Christ, if there is any comfort that comes as a result of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, that joint participation, that koinonia, communion in the Spirit, if there is any affection or mercy. All of these things, when you use this kind of a statement, are understood to be present in Christ. The Apostle Paul was not questioning the existence of these things. Consolation, comfort, fellowship, affection, and mercy are all present in Christ. They are ours as a result of the relationship we sustain with Christ. And so, in that if-then construct, since the if is so, then there is a certain responsibility that is given to each and every one of us as Christians to fulfill the joy of the apostle through like-mindedness and through expressions of humility that are in keeping with the example of Jesus Christ that is related beginning in verse 5 and going through the 11th verse of that text. And so I want to begin the lesson this evening by affirming the fact that indeed there is consolation and comfort to be found in Christ. Now we could spend some time discussing the other aspects of this statement, other things that are available to us, but I do want to spend my time in the lesson this evening emphasizing the comfort that comes as a result of the relationship that we sustain in Christ Jesus. Understanding that since indeed that comfort is ours, there is a commensurate responsibility on our part. That is, as the Apostle Paul indicated in Philippians chapter 2, because of what we have attained as a result of our relationship with Christ, there are certain things that are expected of us. God expects us to live lives of righteousness. But there is a good reason why these things are expected of us. It is precisely because of what he has given to us, what we attain and obtain through him. The Apostle Paul well understood that. I think he saw it on any number of occasions to establish the truthfulness of that statement. Here in Philippians 2 is one example. He indicated it very clearly in his own life in Romans chapter 1, as he indicated that by becoming a Christian, by receiving or gaining access to grace and receiving the gospel of our Lord, that he became a debtor. He recognized the responsibility he had because of what he had attained. And as such, he was very, very active, very steadfast in his desire and in fulfilling his desire to help others and to share with them the gospel as a result, a direct result of what he had received from Christ. And among those things that are received, emphasized both there in Philippians 2 as well as here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is the comfort that we have because of our relationship with him. So what I would like to do is have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 3 of the text. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3. And we're going to go through verse 7. So if you will, open your two testaments and follow along with me as we read through that. And there are basically three points that very simple and hopefully fairly quickly we'll make those points to establish the truth of the lesson this evening. Beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Now I want you to note that there is the statement of "we," or the word "we," used on a number of occasions. He comforts us, and we are comforted in the first couple of verses, and then you'll notice the contrast given in verses 3 and 4 concerning the comfort that we receive in Christ, and the call or the hope that they, you, will be comforted as well. And I think from that, we can see that the Apostle Paul was first laying claim to the comfort himself. And recognizing that though he in his life suffered a great amount of tribulation and difficulties, that God had comforted him, that he had been a recipient of this consolation that comes through Jesus Christ. That can be seen very clearly as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul as it is revealed in the epistles of the New Testament and in the book of Acts. We find time and again the Apostle Paul put in dire circumstances, suffering as a result of his faith. In fact, even in this particular epistle, 11 chapters into the epistle, in 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a list of things that he suffered as a result of his apostleship and as an apostle of God in his ministry. So the Apostle Paul suffered a great deal, but it was never a thing to where he felt like these sufferings were of such a nature as to overcome him in his faith. He always received consolation. He always received comfort. And that's what the term consolation, I talked about the terms being slightly different there in Philippians 2 and here. The word consolation, as it's found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, has reference to this concept of comfort in Christ. And no matter what the Apostle Paul suffered through in his life, and you could describe it in, I suppose, a number of different areas. For example, he had a thorn in the flesh. So he had some kind of a physical malady. And we're not sure exactly what it was. There's a great deal of speculation as to what his thorn in the flesh might be. But the Apostle Paul suffered physically. So he was not the most healthy of individuals. There was something that was a constant pain to him. You may remember that apparently, writing was something that was difficult for him. In fact, he narrated, there's a term for it, but had other people write for him with regard to his letters, except on one or two occasions where we are told that on one occasion he says, "See with what large letters I have written with my own hand." So you can see that there was some kind of an impediment there with regard to his ability to write. So some physical malady that he had, which caused him discomfort, but he had comfort in Christ despite that. We also may make note of the fact that he suffered persecution as a result of his ministry as an apostle and as a Christian many times. Suffering at the hands of the Jews on more than one occasion, suffering even at the hands of false brethren as a result of his stand for truth and contending for the faith, as well as the preaching that was done. So there was that as well. And in fact, in that list that is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks not only about the physical persecution that he suffered, the imprisonment that he suffered, the difficulties that he even had in travel, But he also mentioned the constant care that was his with regard to the various churches. The fact that the brethren were a constant concern for him. Perhaps because of his awareness of those who had so soon removed themselves from the gospel of Christ to a different one, as in the churches of Galatia. Perhaps with regard to the immorality that evidenced itself in Corinth, which of course he responds to here in his second letter, as well as that initial first letter he wrote to them, or perhaps simply his concern for their welfare. The fact that, as he stated in another place, those who are godly will, as a result of the relationship they sustain with Christ, they are promised that they will suffer persecution. And so those kinds of things were constantly with the Apostle Paul. You might think, in this position of authority, this position of preeminence that he had in the first century and the work that he did, that the Apostle Paul would be overcome by all of the burdens, by all of the tribulation, the difficulties that he experienced. But he assured the Corinthians here in this place that he received comfort in Christ. And in fact states, and I want you to notice again, verse 4, he comforts us, God comforts us in our tribulation, and he says this is done so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul received comfort is so that he would have the ability to extend comfort to others, or to show them the way, to express to them that which he himself received. And so perhaps that is something for us to consider. If we have gone through difficult times in our life and we have felt consolation, comfort, mercy as a result of Christ and God, that perhaps that enables us, qualifies us, when we see others who are troubled and in the midst of any tribulation, to share and to empathize with them, that they may receive the comfort in Christ. Now, there are basically three points that we want to make along these lines. And the first is, again, that comfort is in Christ. And that is significant, because ultimately, the only comfort that is attained is in Christ. I would remind you, and there are any number of ways we can approach this, but just very quickly, I'll make note of the sentiments expressed by the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, where he indicated that which is under the sun is vain. Now, this is a very broad statement, but it is indeed true. There are an awful lot of people who live the entirety of their lives without respect to God. And when we say without respect to God, I do know that there are individuals who are religious, and perhaps even those who will sincerely believe that they receive consolation in Christ, when in reality their lives are not in accord with his will. So there is a litmus test here. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in order for us to rightly be in fellowship with Christ and attain ultimately the consolation that is found in him, it is necessary that we be obedient to his will, that we indeed be faithful Christians. And this is the point that I'm making. There are many in the world who live without that. And while it may be that there is some peace that they find from time to time, some comfort that they may find from time to time as they speak with one another and as they embrace one another and express endearments to one another, ultimately it's all vain if one is not in Christ. And so ultimately, when we're talking about consolation and comfort, it is to be found in the realization of our hope as children of God. Now, that's not to say that there is not in this text, and in fact, I think a primary aspect of this text, a reference to consolation or comfort in the midst of specific trials. That is, that there is something in my life right now that is hurting me, something in my life right now that's causing me difficulties, and if I depend upon Christ, as a result of that dependence, I will receive relief or comfort or consolation as a result of the relationship that I sustain with him. I certainly think that that is the case. But ultimately, those things, if they are to be effectual, must be to the saving of our souls. And ultimately, the final consolation and comfort we receive is because of our hope. The fact that when this life is over, all of the difficulties of life are finished, then finally, in the end, we will be with him in eternity, and we will have a period, a time, without duration, without end, of rejoicing of utter and complete joy, of a peace which surpasses understanding, because we will be in the presence of God forever, for eternity. Now, with that in mind, there are a couple of passages. The first one is one I will simply quote from the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and verse 16. It is one that we are all familiar with, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but that they should have everlasting life. Ultimately, again, when we talk about consolation and comfort, it is to be found in Jesus Christ. And comfort ultimately cannot be found outside of the relationship that we sustain with Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have a passage that is likened to that stated by John chapter 3. Of course, the purpose of John 3 is to inform us of God's work of redemption in sending His Son. But again, it helps us to understand that it is through Jesus Christ that we do indeed have that reconciliation and that salvation. The same concept is established with regard to His office as high priest there in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, where the Hebrew writer says concerning Jesus that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And again, here is another if-then construct. It's not using those exact terms, but because we, or if we, have a great high priest, then let us hold fast our confession. It is as a consequence of the fact that Jesus Christ is a great high priest that we are to live our lives faithfully before Him. Now he states as to why that is, verse 15, because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of who Jesus is and the effectual nature of His priesthood, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we receive comfort in the fact that He is one who sympathizes with us. Not only in the sense, of course, that He was tempted as we, that is, He is aware of trial and tribulation, becoming a man and being tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. But also in the sense that He does recognize and care for us and is aware of the problems and difficulties that we have in our lives. And so first of all, we establish that comfort comes ultimately through Christ. It has its origin in Christ. But I want to practically make note of a couple of things as we continue this thought. And I want to emphasize, first of all, that God uses His children with regard to the deliverance of comfort and consolation. That serves as an admonition to us, for example, as members of this congregation. You'll remember in James, the first chapter, in verse 27, we are told that the practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is in part to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. One of the primary responsibilities that we have as Christians is to be compassionate and to share and to afford others consolation and comfort by our actions. And God utilizes us in that way. We are His instruments in this regard. And so we will state, first of all, that when we talk about the comfort that comes in Christ, that a part of that is attained through the relationship we sustain as brethren. There is nothing that is more precious and that should be cherished to a greater extent than the relationship that we sustain together as children of God. We have a like precious faith, we have a common Savior, and there should be an affinity, a brotherly love, an affection that is constantly expressed between us as a result of that. The apostle directs us to that very thing. I would like you to note a text there in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, if you will. Chapter 5. And beginning in verse 12, at the end of that epistle, he gives some miscellaneous exhortations to the disciples as to how they are to conduct themselves. And of course, it is within the context of the coming of the Lord, preparation for the Lord's second coming. And so there were urges that he gave, or exhortations that he gave, beginning in verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Then in verse 14, the statement is given. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Now, there are four things that are mentioned in that list. And again, as you go on, there are a number of other exhortations that are given. But verse 14 is primarily the one that we are concerned with as part of our lesson's theme. You'll notice he says there should be an exhortation, number one, to warn those who are unruly. That certainly is a responsibility. Patience with all men is certainly important as well. But the two that are in the middle directly correlate with our desire this evening to express that we are to comfort here the faint-hearted, and we are to uphold the weak. Those who are faint-hearted, those who are weak. We are to be, again, solicitous of one another. So, this again serves as an admonition. You need to examine your heart. You need to examine your practice. Are you solicitous of your brethren? Are you concerned with your brethren? Are you desirous of helping your brethren through trial and through tribulation? Any number of ways that this can be done. Chief among them, as we emphasize often from the pulpit, is our need to pray for one another. But those endearments that we refer to, the expressions of our love, the empathy that we express to others during times of difficulty, these are all very beneficial to the spiritual welfare of the one who receives those expressions. There is nothing that is more comforting than the realization that your brethren love you and that your brethren pray for you. There is nothing that is more comforting than having those expressions of concern, those expressions and desires with regard to your help and the easing of burdens actually being made verbally. In other words, people coming and talking to you about those things. And we're thinking about you. We love you. We care for you. We hope that you get through this difficult time in your life. And again, those difficulties cover the gamut. We won't get into specifics, but they could have reference to health problems, with the death of a loved one, with other kinds of difficulties or trials of life. But the fact that the brethren are there is something that is very beneficial. So, there are two aspects of this that I do want to keep in mind along these lines. First of all, the admonition given that since God expects us to be a means by which His comfort is supplied, then we ought to be active in doing that. The visiting of the fatherless and widows is a command of God, and it is certainly something that God requires. If we are not doing that, then we are not practicing at that aspect of pure religion before God. Now, it is likewise here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, an exhortation of requirement. The Apostle Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica, you do these things. These are things that are required of you, and so we ought to be active. Secondly, we want to emphasize that if you are going through a difficult time in your life, the way in which you should, in order to benefit from the comfort and consolation that God affords, is turn to your brethren rather than away from your brethren. That sometimes can be difficult. Some people, I've seen small children. In fact, my children have done that from time to time. My boys, when they were young, were especially bad about this. If they would stub their toe or bump their head or do something where they hurt, and you go to them to try to comfort them, they'd run upstairs. They were embarrassed because they were crying, or they were embarrassed because they were hurting, or they were just angry because it hurt so bad, and they wanted to be alone. Well, it didn't take long before the intense pain subsided somewhat to where they would come back, and then they would want the comfort and they would receive it. But I think sometimes when we are having difficulties in our lives, the tendency may be to turn away from God's people rather than to embrace them. And I want you to understand that the comfort that God supplies us, the consolation that is to be found in Christ, that it has its great effect, and it is so helpful to us when it is that we turn to our family, our brothers and sisters, those who care for us, those who have that affinity, that commonality, that love and affection, and that we let them help us through those difficult times, those trials in our lives. But there is a third point, and that one I think we can turn to James chapter 5 to establish. If you'll turn with me very quickly there. I love the epistle of James. It is truly an epistle of practicality. James has a lot of practical and beneficial things to say to us concerning just our day-to-day living as Christians. And there are some suggestions that are given in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. James 5 and verse 13 concerning prayer. He says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I will just add verses 17 and 18, because in that we have the example of Elijah as a man who has a nature like ours, who prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so I would emphasize how great a consolation can be obtained as a result and through the avenue of prayer. It is a privilege that we have, brethren. Again, a commandment. It is something that is required of us. But primarily, the benefit. I don't know of anyone who has the relationship that he sustains, again, through Christ. Again, notice the caveat given in the context of that passage. It is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. But I don't know why anyone who is a faithful child of God, or who is striving to be a faithful child of God, who would not make prayer an active part of that. Prayer on behalf of others, as we make supplication, intercessions on behalf of others. Also prayer for ourselves. And again, this could have reference to our health and well-being, certainly with regard to our spiritual standing with God. But when we have access to the tender mercies of God, and we have access to the Almighty, where we can express our inner desires and needs to Him, full realization that because we are His children, He is concerned for us and is willing to answer, and He does. Now, there is just absolutely no greater privilege upon this earth than the privilege to address God in prayer. It is effectual. It does much good. If we pray for others, our prayers are heard by God, and the petitions that we offer on their behalf are a sweet savor that comes up before Him. There is nothing that is more precious to God than the selfless prayer of a righteous man. When someone offers up a prayer on behalf, not of himself, which, again, there's nothing that is wrong with that, but here is one who is making an intercession on behalf of another. God hears those things, and God responds as a result of those things. And we can say that the comfort that we have in Christ is often accessed by means of prayer that is offered up to God. And I would encourage you to have an active prayer life and to be sure that indeed you pray on your own behalf. And you know what the difficulties are that are in your life. And pray that those things might be relieved. Pray that you might receive comfort from the one who gives us mercy. But also be sure, be diligent. Write down the names on a piece of paper. Take the bulletin home or the sheet from the 540 class to know what it is that your brethren have need of, what it is that those in your family have need of, and make sure that you offer up continually prayers on their behalf that they may benefit and receive consolation in Jesus as well. It is a wonderful privilege that we have, brethren, to approach the throne room of God in prayer. It's not something that is available to all, but it is to the child of God. And the Apostle Paul, going back finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to just make note of the final verse again, the final verse, which is verse 7 in our study, and have a few concluding thoughts. We again, as we look through that, make note of the fact that our consolation and salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And that consolation and salvation indicated in both the 5th as well as the 6th verses, when we talked about sufferings of Christ that abound in us. And this idea, specifically verse 6, that if we are afflicted, or the latter part of verse 6, if we are comforted. The statement is made both with the comforted status or state, as well as the state of affliction, that it is for our consolation and for our salvation. Ultimately, brethren, we understand this one thing, that no matter how difficult this life is, And we go through periods of time where everything seems to be okay. It's an interesting thing when you see this particular congregation, and I've, of course, not been here as much as some of you, but I think I can say that I'm a long-time member now after 20 years of preaching in this group. But what you find as you go through is there are periods when the church is growing, where there is peace, where the problems are few, and then there will be times of tribulation and difficulty. You see in the lives of individual Christians, times when everything seems to be fine. You'll talk to someone, you'll ask them, and you're not just passing the time of day. These are not merely things like, how's the weather, but are you okay? And they will say, yes, I'm good now. I'm at a good point in time in my life. I'm healthy, and my family is healthy. We're in a good circumstance in life. Everything is going well. And then you will find later on with that same individual that it will be a time of difficulty. And so, whether it is a time of affliction, or whether it is a time of comfort and consolation, the fact remains that whatever state you are in, that you have that hope in Jesus Christ. That all those things work out, whether it is comfort or whether it is affliction, it works out with regard to your ultimate consolation, your ultimate salvation, because you are in Jesus Christ. And that is, I think, the concluding statement that is given in verse 7 of the latter part of that. Our hope for you, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that's what the concept here is, the partakers of the sufferings. You'll notice back in verse 5 of the text, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Him. So he says, this is the case with us. We've partaken in the sufferings of Christ, so we receive the consolation that comes in Him as well. And he expresses that same consolation, that same idea with regard to the Corinthians. Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation that is found in Jesus Christ. So ultimately, there is that great and precious promise that no matter what this life has to offer, ultimately we receive consolation in Him. We could go to any number of examples in Scripture which establish that. I would just like to remind you of Lazarus, because he perhaps embodies that to a way that is described in Scripture with such plainness, as the lesson is unmistakable. The rich man who awoke in torment because of the flame, he was concerned about his condition and state, and asked that Lazarus be sent now over to his side, to dip his finger, tip of his finger in water, and apply it to his tongue, that he may receive some comfort in the midst of that. But he said, when you were alive, you received your good things, and Lazarus his evil things or bad things. He was faring sumptuously on earth, where Lazarus had nothing. He was a beggar. He was covered in his body with boils. He was in ill health. He was starving. He had absolutely nothing, but he was a righteous man. And so when Lazarus awoke, he awoke comforted in the bosom of Abraham. There's the difference between the two. As Christians, no matter how difficult this life may be, we are assured of comfort and consolation in Jesus Christ. And brethren, there is no greater a comfort that we can receive while on earth than the realization of those things. No matter what happens, we have hope in Christ. And that hope is of eternity in the presence of God. And that hope is sure and it is steadfast. And in that we rejoice, even in the midst of trial and tribulation. There is consolation, comfort, affection, and mercy in Jesus Christ. And for that we rejoice. And for that we call, as did Paul in Philippians chapter 2, to fulfill his joy by being like-minded, by acting as we ought. Or as the apostle on another occasion in Titus the second chapter indicated, that as the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that is, we all have that hope as a result of the grace extended, then we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now we're going to offer an invitation. If there is anyone who is here who needs to respond to the invitation call, we offer it to you at this time. Don't know your heart. If you need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and you desire to do that this evening as you respond in faith to the gospel, then we will allow that this evening, encourage you to that. We will assist you in whatever way we can. If we can help you in any way to answer that call, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.